love doing stuff like that. And that's why they do that. In fact, problem is I love doing it. It just makes me a kid. I just wonder what I'm going to look like when I'm 75 going, tell up your heart. I'm just waiting for that day, sweetheart. Because I don't crawl out of bed as fast as I did 20 years ago. And so, but we're getting there. So, but I don't want to ever give up the joy of the Lord. Amen. This week I had a great privilege at one of our Detroit public schools that we minister at with our iThrive program, after school program. They asked me to come and to pray at their eighth grade promotion. And I had a great privilege. Another minister was there that gave the message or their challenge. And it was just a wonderful, wonderful day. They wanted me to be a dignitary. I put on my suit and stood there and shook hands with all the graduates. But the graduates themselves wanted to present the church with a recognition, a certificate of gratitude for having the iThrive program. So that was from the eighth graders. And then the school itself wanted to give the church an appreciation for being there and loving on them and the workers there. And Mrs. Mary Wright signs it, who is the principal, and just says, for the dedication and commitment to the students of Carlisle Learning School. And so it's just been our privilege, so I wanted to share that with you so you know what's going on out there outside of your personal life, but maybe it's part of mine, but it's part of all of us. Amen? Well, here we are at the end of Romans today. I'm going to wrap up Romans 15 and 16 today as we share. And we're going to bring Romans to a close. But it won't be the last time I preach out of Romans. Romans is such a foundational book that we'll have to pull scriptures and other things. There's other stories that I didn't cover and other messages that we can learn. But this was a broad overview, but it took us 6 months to get here. But I'm excited that we did. Amen? This morning, I want to remind you of what you hopefully already know, is that the Word of God, the Bible, is a book that is filled with life and relevance for everybody in the entire world. Either this Bible is for everybody or it's for nobody. Amen? All right, wake up. You just did all this motion and you're tired? But the Bible is to teach us. And this morning I want to simply title this message three words: the Word, the Faith, the Disciples. Say those with me. The Word, the Faith, the Disciple. Let me go to 1 Romans 15, verse 4. We'll pick it up there. I covered the first three verses last week, so we'll pick up in Romans 15, verse 4. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Instruct us today. Holy Spirit, we open our hearts and our minds to the teaching that you have written. Lord, it was written to teach us. Lord, help us become good learners today. Not just taking in information, but applying it. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible, the Word of God, teaches us to hope rather than despair. The Word, in fact, in the scripture of the encouragement, if you could go back to the previous verse, verse 4 again, the word for encouragement in the Greek in this passage is the word paraklesis, which is the same word that Jesus used to describe the work of the Holy Spirit as a paraclete. He is a counselor, an advocate. The literal meaning of the word is to come alongside another person to help him or help her. It says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and paraklesis, or coming alongside of us of the Scriptures, that we might have hope. That's why the Word of God is so important. The Bible is the chief means that the Holy Spirit uses to instruct our lives, to teach us and guide us. Jesus says this to his disciples in John 16, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Verse 14 says, he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine. And who is Jesus? He is the living word. So he takes from what is mine and making it known to you. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God, the Bible, which has been inspired by God through many different writers, and then the Holy Spirit takes it and uses it to do several things. He uses it to convict us of our sin. How many have ever been convicted? And the rest of you are lying. We've all been convicted by the Word. It's there to convict us, to show us our wrongs. But not only does it convict us, it also assures us of forgiveness. Hallelujah. Amen. And that it points us toward future in Christ. That's what it's there for. Paul says the Bible encourages us in the hope. This world is so filled with despair. You agree with that one? But the Bible helps us have hope in the midst of the despair. Let me tell you something, church. There is no easy answers or any surefire formulas of how we get through the tough times of life. Sorry to tell you, there isn't one. But the Bible, the Word of God, points us in the right direction. It points us to Jesus, our Savior, the author and the perfecter of our faith. The Bible also gives us hope through promises of God. As we read the Bible, we come across great promises that are written. Let me remind you of a few this morning. He is always with us. Matthew 28, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. How about this one? He will never stop loving you. Romans 8:35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Nothing. His love is sure. Listen to this one. He has prepared a place for you. Those who believe in him. John 14:2 says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I am going there to prepare a place for you. These promises don't mean anything to you. Yeah, that's good. Folks, these are promises that are from his word. They are sure. He'll provide for your needs, and my God will meet all your needs according to his riches and glory. He will give you strength for the tough times of life. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Did you know those who believe will live even though they die? John 11, the story is Jesus. He shows up 4 days late, and Lazarus is dead for 4 days. Martha comes out. Martha's a little upset. It says, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. I want you to know something. God can handle your sarcasm. Jesus stands there. He says, Martha, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am. And I want you to hear this promise that he tells Martha. He says, Martha, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? This is why we're here. Otherwise, we're just a big social club that gathers every week, and you surrender money for what? Except that we have a purpose in the salvation of the lost, to go seek and find them and minister to lives that they might not die, but they can live. The Bible encourages hope through the message of salvation. The Bible points us to the fact that of man's sin, our hopeless situation. Why is it valuable for us to know our situation? It's valuable because it teaches us the performance approach to salvation will never work. You'll never perform up to the standard of God. You can't. But His salvation, the Savior, comes and pours over our lives. Our only hope of salvation has to be anchored in Jesus. He did for us what we couldn't do. And even though every one of us in this place deserve hell, every one of us do, we can have a confident hope, a hope of heaven through faith in Jesus Christ. We're not saved, listen to this, because we master information related to the Bible. You're not saved because I have a good capture on quoting scripture. You are saved when you put your faith and your trust and your confidence in Jesus Christ. There is a sense, though, in which we cannot learn of Christ without the Bible. And there's another sense that we can't understand the scripture, though, without the help of the Holy Spirit. That be the infilling, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to bring that word to life. And let me ask you this morning, maybe you say, well, I don't understand it. I don't know what happened. If you don't understand the Bible, it may be because you haven't trusted Christ. And then if you say, well, I have trusted Him, I'm telling you that you don't seem to be growing like you think you should, then you need to ask the Holy Spirit to give you revelation of His Word. People go, well, I hit those genealogies and it just bores me to tears. Let me tell you, when I hit the genealogies, let me tell you what touches my heart about it. When I begin to read those names, I wish my great, 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 great grandfather would have lived the life, and his son, and his son, and his son, and that message would have come to me. But it didn't. I'm only second generation saved in our family. And because of my mom and dad, they broke through that curse that was over the family. But mom and dad put their faith in them. And now I want my genealogy to say, my mom and dad, me, my children, my grandchildren, keep telling the story. I tell you, genealogies are important. Rahab, the prostitute, is in the genealogy. It reminds me that God loves everybody. She's in the lineage of Jesus. Church, don't get bored when you read scripture. Say, Holy Spirit, make it alive to me. Paul, in the next verses, returns to the theme of unity. He talks about this unity that we need to have in the body of Christ. In fact, we've touched on it just several times already in this whole book and learning. And that alone should be show us a fact that how important unity is. But listen to it in Romans 15:5. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. In this passage, I want to bring out a few points. Number one is unity is produced by God. You do not produce unity. You can't do it. All we do is we raise up strife. You need to agree with me, we'll be in unity. It's God who brings unity. When we get around God's purposes, Paul tells us it's God who gives endurance. It's God who gives encouragement. It is God who gives us a spirit of unity. We can't produce it in our own means. Unity is something that comes from God's Spirit, and it flows through us. This harmony that we have in the body is something that is developed by God, and we begin to see each other through God's eyes. It begins, first of all, when we realize that we are sinners by nature. It's followed up by us understanding that everybody is in transition. None of us have arrived. I hate to tell you, I know you turn on the TV, and I know you watch certain ministers, and you think, or you listen to them on the radio, and you think, man, they have arrived. I'm telling you, the Word of God tells us they haven't arrived. They are in transition. They may be in a certain place in God, and wonderful for that. But I recognize we're all in transition. We're all growing. God is morphing and moving us to what He desires us to be. Unity demands that we recognize that God is the only judge. There is no other judge. He's it. Unity comes, though, when we adopt a position of humility and let God be God. In verse 6, we're taught that unity brings praise and glory to God. Paul tells us that we should be unified. Listen to verse 6. So that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see this? God is glorified when we live in harmony with each other. Jesus tells us this, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you what? That's where unity begins to pour out and come from, is us loving one another. The Old Testament, David writes it down in Psalm 133, verse 1, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. Tell me what happens, church, when we begin unity. Wouldn't it be pleasant? Wouldn't it be good? In fact, this is the passage that talks about the anointing and it flowing all down the beard and the clothes and all of that. And it ends and tells us that it's there that God commands a blessing. I want to be blessed of the Lord. We need to have unity. Verse 7 tells us that we should pursue unity. I'm not going to read it this morning, but we need to be after it. Say, God, blend us, use us together. Paul goes on to show us the example of Jesus in the next verses, 8 to 13. In fact, the various quotes in these verses are all from the Old Testament and designed and written there to show us that God always intended for Jesus to bring his people together, starting with the Jews all the way to the Gentiles. And then Paul, in verse 13, prays for the Romans, I believe, as well as for us today. Listen to it. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. With joy and with peace reign in our hearts, the petty little quarrels that we have can become non-existent. Why? Because our lives begin to overflow with this hope. How? Through the help of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, folks, a lot of you say, I want to be filled. Let me tell you the difference between being filled and being overflowing. Filled is all about you. Overflow is about everybody else. I want to, yes, be filled so that I can overflow in my purposes, not just for me. It is for this world. I've used the analogy before, and I know it sounds silly. It probably doesn't come off good on tape or any of this, but when I walk, I want love and peace and joy. It just overflows out of my life because I'm living it. I'm walking it. I don't just believe it. I am it. Christ in me. Paul's talking about this God of hope filling you. How many want joy? How many want peace? He'll fill you. Then you can overflow and everybody around you gets joy and peace. Wow. That's our memory verse for this week. Can you throw it back up? Verse 13 of chapter 15, read it with me. Say it. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may. Wow. Wrap up 15. I'm going to take a broad view here of the remaining verses. If we look at all of Paul's comments together, we get a pretty good picture, in fact, all of Romans, of what a healthy believer should be. That's really what this whole book is written to believers, to let us know where we are, what we should do, and how we should live. I want to give you three quick observations, though, of a disciple. First of all, a faithful disciple, as a faithful disciple, I want you to pursue a balanced faith. Let me read the verse 14 for you. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Folks, I want you to know, and I tried to use several analogies in the first service, but how many have ever been on a log in the water and tried to keep balance on a log? Anybody ever done that? A few of you? How many have ever tried to get on a seesaw and stand in the middle and try to balance it? You've done that. How many have just tried to keep balance in life, just getting along, you know? The problem with balance is it's a continual action. You're always trying to find, every once in a while, there it is, oh, there it goes. And you're always trying to find the balance. And one of the things that we have to do is pursue a balanced faith. Let me tell you, there are those who move over to this side of faith, and they all of a sudden they move into faith and faith. They don't have faith in God anymore. They have faith in faith. They say, boy, if I could just believe it enough. I'm telling you, that's not balanced, folks. I have to be honest with you. And I know there's a lot of blabbing and grabbing ministries out there. And I mean, that was rude. But you know what I'm talking about. Folks, it is not about that. It's not about name it and claim it and all of that. There's a balance we keep. Yes, I want to have faith. Let me go to the other side. The other side is over here that says, well, God, I'll just let you do whatever you want and don't bother me and I won't bother you. I love you. I know you, but don't want to do anything. There's no pursuit of faith. There is a place somewhere in the balance of it. And Lord, because what does God say? Approach my throne. Come boldly before my throne. It's full of grace and mercy. Present your requests. Bring them before me. I'll hear you and I will answer. There is a place where we're called to that. But there's another place where I say, God, you are sovereign. You are good. And I trust you no matter what. It's a balance. It's a pursuing of faith. Work to pursue that balance in your life. The true believer knows truth, but applies it to the way they live, keeping balance. A balanced believer studies to show themselves approved, a workman. I don't need to be ashamed. I correctly handle the truth, and then I apply that truth. Secondly, as a disciple, we need to maintain an evangelistic focus. Verses 15 to 22 in this chapter, Paul talks about his missionary strategy. He feels he's been called to reach the Gentile peoples of the world. He's traveled extensively in an effort to gain new believers to the faith, establish churches and communities where there were no churches. God does not call all of us to be missionaries. He doesn't call all of us to be church planters. But however, he has called every one of us to be a witness of what he's done in our life. Evangelism, sharing the truth, the gospel, the good news of what God has done. Folks, if it is good news we have, is it going to come off as bad? No. It's good news. I know there are some who struggle because they don't want to share. You need to know, sometimes when you speak the truth into somebody's life, you're pulling back the dirt in their life. And they go, I don't like that. But you need to realize you may only be the beginning of the catalyst. Somebody else comes along and they plant another seed. Somebody else comes along and covers it up. Some others come around and give water and sunshine. And then God causes that to grow in them. The word never goes out void. Never. So folks, don't be afraid of evangelizing. It's good news. Number three, be willing to adjust your plans. I love this last section that Paul talks about in verses 23 to 33. Paul teaches us we need to be flexible. Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not break. Sounds like scripture. It's not. Don't go quoting that as scripture. But folks, we need to be flexible. Paul says he's been hindered from coming to Rome for two primary reasons. Paul was busy trying to reach out to people who have never heard the message. And then he's delayed on a mission of mercy he talks about. His mission was to bring an offering from the Gentile churches to the hurting believers in Jerusalem. Listen, if we're going to be faithful in our Christian walk, you have got to be flexible. In the book of James, listen to what he tells us. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or to that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. One of the challenges of our life in Jesus is to remain faithful even when our so-called plans change. That's why we have to live our lives saying, if it's the Lord's will. It's a great biblical way to live. Let me wrap it up this morning with chapter 16. As we come to this end of this study in Romans, Paul concludes his letter with a long list of personal greetings. Paul adds a personal touch to it by expressing his affection and gratitude to people. In fact, in the very last chapter, Paul greets at least 26 different people. I'm not going to read it to you this morning, but it's powerful. Two unnamed people or saints, and then he mentions several churches that were meeting in homes. In this long list, though, of commendations in chapter 16, when you get to verse 17, it can catch you off guard. He's appreciating, greeting everybody. And then in verse 17, he changes his thought for just a moment. I want you to hear it. He says, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Now, just before this verse, Paul was talking about greeting each other with a holy kiss. How many like to do that on your way out? All the young men want to raise their hand. It was their custom. It was what they did. Our custom is shaking hands, hugging necks, patting people on the back, encouraging words. It's the same thing. It's just our different culture. And he's saying this was happening. This is what's going on. But he says, beware. I want you to keep your minds guarded, though. Because that all that hugging, all that stuff, it brings unity. It brings harmony. It's our love being expressed. But don't be surprised, Paul says. Be forewarned that there are those, though, that will try to disrupt that unity. There will be those that try to break that love and that harmony. And you need to be aware of them. Church, it is amazing how quickly peace can be shattered in a church. I hate to tell you that. I want to think every church is strong. But folks, I just watch little things just pick away. I don't want that to happen. I want to be strong. I want to stay aware and be on the guard. Paul takes a moment to describe the troublemakers. First, he says, watch out for those who cause divisions. Divisions can take on a lot of different looks, church. And that's why Paul says, be forewarned. He also warns us about those who create obstacles. The phrase that put obstacles in our way is the word scandalon. It's the word that we get scandal from. There are people who try to make it hard for people to know the joy of the Lord because they're always holding up more hoops for people to jump through. Come on, if you can get through this, you'll find the joy of the Lord. Folks, there are so many churches that it all sounds good. In fact, what does he tell us? Paul says, these people sound good. Paul says they use smooth talk and they flatter you. But they do this to deceive people and pull them away from truth, to pull them away from God. And we need to be careful to stay to truth, folks. I'm telling you, check out the scripture for yourself. Don't trust me. Go to the Word. Read it for yourself. I'm doing my very best to stay to this. Word, your word is truth. I want to rightly divide it. I want to present it to you. But I'm telling you, you go check it out. You read it. You ask the Holy Spirit to give you revelation. Don't leave it to me. Well, that's what he said. There's a lot of people I could say that about him. What they've said, I found out wasn't true. We just did a Wednesday night class on all these sayings that we've heard through the years that sound like Bible, but they're not. Or the misquoting of Scripture. Church, let's stay aware of what God wants to do in our lives. Let me conclude. We learn a great deal from this entire letter. We're reminding, listen, that living for Christ means living for Christ. Let me make that statement again. It's so complicated. This living for Christ means living for Christ. We are reminded that Jesus tells us he didn't merely call us just to be students that sit in a classroom. We're called to be disciples. He tells us to take up your cross and follow him. Our job is to walk out this faith. So let me get personal with you for a moment. It's not to try to pry, but I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do what he needs to do. Let me ask these questions. Do you believe the Word of God? Are you living a life of faith? Do you want to grow up as a disciple of Christ? Let me dig a little deeper. Those were the easy ones. Are you trusting Christ or are you trusting your own methods? Are you seeking to serve him or are you waiting for him to serve you? Do you merely serve Christ when it's convenient? If people looked at your habits, your calendar, your checkbook, would they see that you are a true follower of Christ? Church, I ask you to take a hard look at your life and don't point your fingers at anybody else. This is about me. Church, I present this because I want you to be challenged by the Holy Spirit. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I'm not judging your life. We're in transition. But am I transitioning? Am I growing? I encourage us, take a hard look. If you were to radically follow Jesus, would your life be different? Would it change the way you live day to day? I encourage us this morning, get into the Word. I know a lot of people struggle with it because they feel like, I got to read the whole Bible in a year. I'll be honest with you, it's hard to do. I don't read the Bible through in a year. I just don't have enough time, extra time to try to read it through. Does that make you feel any better? Y'all thought I read it once a month. I read the Bible once a month, man. I just take it. I pour it over my life. A friend of mine just recently wanted to get more in the Word, and it was from a previous ministry, and they were just asking, I want to get more into it, but I don't know. And we were talking, and all of a sudden we came up with the idea, and we were talking and found out he travels about an hour to work and an hour home. And we went online. I found the Bible in MP3 form for free. And we just downloaded it all. He's almost completed the Old Testament now. He would have been further, but he told me, he said, I heard some of it. I had to rewind it and listen to it again. Folks, there are ways to get creative about putting the Word in your life. The Word is important. Also, I want you to hold on to your faith. Church, your faith could get shaken in these last days. And what can be shaken will be shaken. And I'm asking you, hold firm. That's why you got to know this. You got to know in whom you have believed and become persuaded that neither death nor life or anything else can separate you from this love. You've got to get to that place. And third, I want you to grow as a disciple. Listen, none of us have arrived. We need to remember we're pilgrims. We're just passing through. I love the King James statement, it came to pass. Everything in your life comes to pass. That's the way life is. Everything hits us and it passes by. The question is, how do we respond in the midst of it as a disciple? I want us to learn. I want us to grow. I want you to grow. I don't want you to be where you are in a year from now. I don't want you to be the same disciple you are today. That's why I'm systematically trying to teach us and grow us and show you how to walk through the Word. Remember, it's your job to tell others about this gospel. This is good news. In fact, there's a thing known as the Romans Road. Anybody ever heard of it? It's a way to lead people to Christ using five or six scriptures from Romans. Well, this morning, I'm going to give you the Romans Freeway. Because it is a free way to Christ. It's what he's done. We have given you 16 verses, one from each chapter to learn. This morning on your way out, they're all on a table right there. Feel free to take as many as you want. We'll put out more if we need to. But they're there for you to grow, to express your life. Why? Because you might be able to lead somebody to Christ. And you can say, you know what, we did this in church. And you can just go get you a little key ring, hole punch, and put them all in a little key ring thing. How about that? And you got your little witnessing pack. Are you ready? Let's practice. Romans 1, our very first week, what I taught you was, I am not ashamed of the gospel. That's what we talked about. In fact, would you quote this with me? Come on, everybody. Speak it loud. Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. In week two, we started in the chapter two, and I talked about having a heart after God. That's what Paul was teaching us. And in this, there's a scripture that I want to use because it's for everybody, amen? And Romans 2:11 teaches us what? Say it with me. For God does not show favoritism. When you're sharing it, God doesn't favor one over another. In Romans 3, I talked about a grace through faith. And one of the things we have to learn, though, to accept the grace is where we've been. And this scripture, a lot of you are familiar with, but let's say it together, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's where we are. That's why I need faith. In chapter 4, I talked about a faith, a way of living. It's a way that we walk our lives. You can go ahead and put these up. You can stay with me there. In verse 25, we use this passage because we need to find who is life. It talks about Jesus, and it says what? Read it with me. He was delivered over to death for and was raised to life for our justification. Do you think you can begin to walk somebody through what God has done for them and where they are? In chapter 5, I began to talk to you about hope in the glory of God. This was the beginning of that hope. Why? Because of what God did for us. And we learned in verse 8 that what? But, come on, you're starting to die on me. Wake up. Here we go. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were, Christ died for us. It wasn't something I did. It was something he did. In chapter 6, we learn that we're dead but alive, that we die to sins, but we live in God. And we learn from a very famous passage of 6:23 that we find out if I don't change, I'll die and die instead of dead but alive. Would you read this with me? Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And then in Romans chapter 7, I talked about the law and the choice. The law was there, and we needed somebody to fulfill it, somebody to walk it out. And Christ made that choice for us. And that's why this scripture that says, I love God's law with all my heart, it's one that we need to continue to love the law. People want to do away with it today. Be careful. The law is good, but it isn't for me to try to complete. It's for me to trust in the one who completed it for me. Amen? Say this with me, Romans 7:22. I love God's law with all my heart. In Romans 8, we were given a promise, and I talked about the power of a promise. In verse 28, we have a promise that God's working everything out. Amen? Read it with me. And we, come on, start it again. And one more time. And we that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And then for chapter 9, I talked about the sovereignty and the goodness of God. Are you doing okay? You remember any of these messages? They're all online, okay? You listen to them again. I need to listen to them. I was going through this. I paused here because I was trying to remember all the verses. I got to chapter 9. I could not remember it. And I have to apologize. It's paraphrased on the card a little bit, but I couldn't remember what it was. And I'm reading over chapter 9. I'm like, what was the memory verse? So I'm right with you. I don't remember them all either. But anyway, chapter 9, the sovereignty, the goodness of God, that God is for us. And Romans 9:33, read it with me. As it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Church, we need to trust in the Lord. Chapter 10, at verse 9 is so important. This is the turning point of the book. This is where 8 we learned about the spirit life, but this is the decision. And we get to 10, this is where everybody needs to say, I want to make that choice. In fact, read it with me, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In chapter 11, I combined those weeks together. Also, we're still talking about Jesus is the way. And we took this scripture, I believe, has been misused and misquoted or in that way. And we brought life to it again, to what it really is talking about. Read it with me first, Romans 11, 29. For God's gifts and his call can never be withdrawn or never revoked. In fact, I know a lot of people want to use this scripture and talk about your gifts, what God has given, and what He won't take it away from you. This scripture, in context, is talking about salvation. It's talking about what His gift was, His free gift. It's talking about His call to the nations. I will not withdraw that call. It is out there, and anyone and everyone who will believe, I will accept them. That's the context. It's more powerful than him, all my gifts. It's about his gift. I think it's great. Chapter 12, we begin to learn about living like a believer. And there was a key word in this. The word, it was sincere. Does anybody remember what the word means? Without hypocrisy. We need to love sincerely, church. This is how we begin to live this life. Read it with me, Romans 12, 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. In chapter 13, I talked about living with great love. And this teaches us in verse 14, it says, rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. In chapter 14, last week, I talked about keep the kingdom in focus. Listen, I know the kingdom sometimes we lose sight of what the word means. It is simply about the plans of our Heavenly Father, who is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. It's His kingdom. Keep it in focus of what He wants to do. In fact, read it with me. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And then this week, chapter 15 and 16, but chapter 15, I've talked about the word. I've talked about the faith, the disciple. And here we learn that I don't want you just to be full. I want you to overflow. You need to get filled, but to do it with the purpose of overflowing. Read it with me, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The last verse in chapter 16 is the last verse. Why? Because I believe all of this culminates to one thing. There is just one God. There's only one. And he deserves the glory and the honor. See, after I know where I am as a sinner, and I recognize what God's done and how he's done it and doing it through his Spirit, and I make that decision to serve him, and then I begin to live like a believer, my life begins to pour out in worship to give God all the glory. Nobody else. In fact, would you read the last verse of chapter 16 with me of this letter? As Paul tells us, what? To the only wise God be glory forever and ever, or through Jesus Christ. What? Amen. So be it. Wherever life takes you, no matter what turns come in life, the faithful believer is one who's going to keep going, keep serving, and keep sharing. Why? Because we know God is in control. Our goal is that wherever God leads, we go, even though we don't know exactly where he's leading.